My name is Stephen Magwenzi, and it's an absolute pleasure to be here in now C3 Kwinana. Yeah, not C3 Wellard, C3 Kwinana, you know, and so we will have an official day that we will do the name change as we get the signs all set up and done. And the reason we're doing that is because, number one, we are in Medina, not in Wellard. And secondly, is that we believe in, as a church, that God has positioned us and has called us to be those that influence the city. What this means for you and I is that we need to catch that the Lord is setting each and every one of us for influence in our personal lives. Yes, as a church, but each individual, God is setting them to be his ambassadors, to be people that are calling others back to God. And clearly, we're believing that in this place, there are going to be counselors for the city of Kwinana that will come out of this place. That there are going to be politicians for the state parliament that will come out of this house. That God is going to raise up and is raising up already business people that are in this place. That he's positioning people into positions of influence in media, in education, in sport. Because God wants to take his influence into all those major spheres of life. And that's what we're believing for, influence. And that what's going to change for you and I is the way that we see ourselves. That as we see ourselves as an ambassador, because we're representing the kingdom, what then happens, you see, is that you could be at the grocery store like that person that helped Angela. And you can see that maybe somebody's fumbling for coins or for cash, and it just they can't pay for their groceries. But because you are on a kingdom assignment, you've been called by the Lord, guess what you're going to do? How much is it? 200? Don't worry. I'll pay for you. Wherever we go, wherever we see a need, because this is why Jesus says that I do as my Father has done. Because he recognized that he was on assignment. And so wherever he went, he would just bring healing. He would just let people be set free. And that is what you and I are called to do, is that wherever we go, we carry this gospel, we carry this message that if I encounter somebody that needs healing, I'm going to lay my hands on them and believe that God is going to follow through and heal that person. And this is the life that we see happened in the Acts of the Apostles, that as the disciples began to outwork their faith, they got to a gate just before they got into the temple, and they saw a man that was beggarly. They didn't say, no problem, see you in church. They actually, in that moment, prayed for him, and that man was healed. Now, that is a blueprint for us, and that's a blueprint for C3 Kwinana and C3 Fremantle, that we are called to be those of influence. In fact, others are going to be called to go into the arts and influence in that sphere. Remember, my take on this is that church, 104 hours a year tops, except, of course, if you come early for worship and all that, that's you're starting to get into the 150s, 200 hours. But generally, 2 hours, 104 hours a year. The influence, God wants us to take what we get here on a Sunday and take it out into the community to influence those people. Amen. All right, and so thank you, Bremer. Please put your hands together for Mr. Bremer. Okay. This morning, just another quick announcement is we were scheduled to begin the renovations of our roof at C3 Fremantle. It would have been begun on this weekend, but unfortunately due to the rain that came early last week and delays by the contractors on other sites, that has to be now delayed and pushed back a further 2 weeks. And so as you heard in the messaging from Claire, that next week we are going to be back for two services, 9 a.m. in C3 Fremantle and then here at C3 Kwinana at 11 a.m. Again on the 15th, we'll be back to the Jewel services, Fremantle at 9 a.m. and Kwinana at 11 a.m. However, from the 22nd and the 29th, we are all going to be here at C3 Kwinana. So please, we'll send the messaging out just to remind you. Next week, we're back to two services, the week of the 15th or the Sunday the 15th. We're back to two services, but the following Sunday, the 22nd and the 29th, we are hoping to, we're going to be at this stage, it is scheduled to be here. Anything can happen. And so what we would ask is that there is just a new level of grace that happens because it is absolutely beyond our control. Amen? So today we are beginning a new series, the book of the Bible. We're looking at the book of Galatians. Who's read the book of Galatians? Yeah, lots of us. It is a good book. And one of the things I want to stress is that I've titled this, this message, even with it's the book of Galatians, but the title of the message is sufficient because there is an argument that takes place between people as to do we need to add anything else to what Christ has done? Or is what Christ has done sufficient and enough? And so that's what we're going to unpack today. And then next week it's Mother's Day. And then on the 15th I'll come back again and then we'll finish it off. And by this, I'm hoping that for all of us that there is a sense of freedom that will come into our lives where we are not held back by legalism, by wanting to perform and to do extra tricks to please the Lord or to add on to our salvation. And I think there's a freedom that comes when you actually rest in grace. You rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ because a freedom will come into your life. If you remain wanting to stay in trying to do things to please the Lord, what you will find is that you keep on making mistakes and more mistakes and you keep going in a cycle. But when you allow the finished work of Jesus and the grace of the Lord just to be in your life, there is a new sense of freedom that will come that will let you, even though you are dealing with sin in your life, there's that grace that comes upon you to be able to deal with that because you say, Lord, this is who I am. And God, and relying on that grace, will bring freedom that you begin to sin less. That is the key thing, is that when you begin to become so focused on the things that perhaps you're struggling with and you're starting to have a performance mindset and a performance culture, all you do is to continue to stay in prison. And this book is about the freedom that comes when we allow the finished work of Christ to reign in our lives. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 15, it says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. And I say again that we are And I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know that you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And then lastly, chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, it says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentile anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you not trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. The case that we have here is that Paul, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 to chapter 14, he goes on his first missionary journey. And he goes to places that are in this region of Galatia. And so there's a few churches that he goes and he plants, because the Lord at that time, as the disciples were fasting and praying, he said, separate for me Paul and Barnabas. And that's what they did after the fast. And he says, for the work that I have for them. Now, you have to understand that when the message came, it was specifically to the Jews. And so here God is saying that, separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Now, God was planning to introduce the message of salvation and the good news to the Gentiles. That is, people who are not the children of Israel. And so he goes there and he preaches the good news that all you have to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, and you will be saved. And so all those churches were very happy. But as what happened is that as he left that area, other Jewish people came from Jerusalem down into that area and began to say, actually, what Christ did on the cross is not sufficient. What we need to do is you need to start following some of the Mosaic laws, the law of Moses that the children of Israel followed. And so you have to understand that because Christianity comes from a Jewish background, do Christians have to study and keep the law of Moses? And this was what it caused a lot of contention. It caused a lot of confusion, because now the Galatians are starting to then say these are the Gentiles were being told, you now have got to be circumcised, because the Lord had instructed that on the eighth day the children had to be circumcised, and they were now beginning to add all these other conditions, as well as, yes, you're saved by faith in Christ, however, you still have got to follow the law. This creates such contention that Paul and them had to go back to the council in Jerusalem. Now, if you go into Acts chapter 15, and so this issue was discussed at the council. And so the council decides that Gentile Christians need not be circumcised. The three things they must do is to avoid meat that has been sacrificed in pagan temples or killed by strangling. And of course, they must abstain from sexual immorality. That is all sex outside marriage. And so what we find is that the Jewish legalists try to add their laws. The pagans argue over Christian morality, whether the gospel means free sex for all or no sex at all. And this has to be met with clear thinking and brave teaching. Remember here, you see that Paul is opposing Peter. And understand, it is like standing in front of the Pope and all the cardinals and saying, guys, what you're doing is wrong. that required some extreme bravery. And remember I said that in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Paul and Barnabas. Now the practice is that when Peter came, what he was doing was that he was eating with the Gentiles and there was no problem. But all of a sudden when the Jews, the other Christians, the Jewish Christians came, he sort of like said, look, I ain't eating with you guys anymore. I'm just going to eat with the Jewish people. And so now we are faced with a real serious situation. And that situation is that if this was not addressed, even though Peter did not say anything, if he was allowed to continue, what he was actually saying by his actions is that there's some extra things that you guys need to do for salvation. Salvation by Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient. And so now this man had to muster the courage to confront these guys. And as we move along, you find that these Jewish Christians came and they began to impose, you need to do this, you need to do that, in addition to the work that Christ did on the cross. Remember, we came from you got to follow the law, and then now it's only faith in Christ that will get you through. Now, these people who came were called Judaizers, and those who sought to make living under the Mosaic law a requirement of the Christian faith, and it began to gain influence in the Galatian churches. And so we live in a world of earning, deserving, and merit, and these result in judgment. And so we get into this performance-based Christianity. Now, what I mean by that is we all accept it for those, you know, who say, Lord, I want to follow you. Thank you so much for your grace. But all of a sudden, we now start to put some conditions on how we feel in our relationship with the Lord. And whilst today we don't have real people coming and saying, you need to do all these extra things, I believe is that the message to us from Galatians is that there is some internal voices that are happening within us, some internal discussions that are taking place, some internal accusations that are happening that are telling us that you need to do all these things so that you will be made right with God. What that means is that you start to say, I never read my Bible all of last week, and then I'm not so much of a Christian. You start to accuse yourself when you don't do things or when you fall into sin. You begin to accuse yourself. But the key thing is that if you are going to receive freedom in your life, you have to shut those accusations down. You have to stop thinking that you can add anything else to what Christ has done for you. Amen? And I know for a very long time, I would go to church, and sometimes how I came to church was dependent on the week that I had. And so, of course, if I wasn't sinning that much, I would skip into church, you know. Or if I was reading my Bible every day, I would skip into church. But the week that I didn't do that, I would sort of like, you know, want to sit at the back and to avoid just being in the presence of the Lord. And you see that, and I'm not suggesting that reading your word, I think it's a great discipline to have. It's an important discipline to have if you're a child of God. But also when it comes to the issues of the things that we struggle with, the sins that we have, remember the issue is about accepting the grace of the Lord. And as change just doesn't happen like that, it comes gradually. And so what we need to see in our lives is that we are sinning less as we go along. You know that we need to be, you know, the scripture this morning from Steve was that the generous, their lives get larger and larger. And that is what we should be happening. As we grow, our sin should be less and less and less. But I want to talk about, I just want to really emphasize those things, the battles that we have in our minds where we are always trying to equate our relationship with performing. our relationship with the Lord about always trying to add something else. And the voice keeps telling us that whether you're not good enough or you constantly are messing up, you're not meeting the mark. Because we do live in a world where there's performances, there's metrics that we have to follow. It's quite easy to bring that into our relationship with the Lord. But that is not the way it should be. Is that we need to rest in the grace of what Jesus did and recognize that that is all that is required. Nothing else. If I rest in that, then the things that I deal with are going to slowly and surely begin to break off me. Because now I'm relying on God's grace. Because the law itself is not going to keep me safe. And there's a big difference, if we look at grace and what it actually means, between a bank loan and a gift. A bank loan and a gift. So the first thing, there's four things about grace I just want to talk about. Number one, anyone who has ever received a gift understands that it is very different from a loan, because the loan requires repayment or return by the recipient. The fact that grace is a gift means that nothing is owed in return. The second thing is that there is no cost to the person who receives a gift. It is free to the recipient, although it is not free to the giver who bears the expense. The gift of salvation costs us sinners nothing. But the price of such an extravagant gift came at a great cost for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place. The third thing, once a gift has been given, ownership of the gift has transferred, and it is now ours to keep. I'll say this, there's a time once, I don't know whether I mentioned this before, my wife and I, you know, were dating at the time. And she said to me, you know, look, I don't want you no more, you know. And so, and I said, are you sure? And she says, and I was trying to be the, you know, the adult in the relationship. And I said, are you sure? Are you sure? And I kept trying to say to her, don't call me tomorrow and say, I want to be, you know, I want to come back and all that. And so, anyway, she then says, that's it. Our relationship is over. And then I said to her, remember that cassette tape that I gave you? I want it back. And those were the old TDK, you know, cassette tapes. Those were important. Huh? I said, I want it back. Yeah, you know, you shouldn't do that with gifts. Huh? So the gift has transferred. Ownership of the gift has transferred, and it is now ours to keep. And there is a permanence in a gift that does not exist. There's permanence in a gift that does not exist with loans or advances. So if you're given a loan, you'll be very happy today when you get it and you start spending it. The only problem is that you gotta give it back. When a gift changes hands, the giver permanently relinquishes all rights to renege or take back the gift in the future. That's if you're the Lord, of course, but if you're Stephen, I might get the gift back. God's grace is ours forever. And what that should do for us is that there should be a settling that comes into our spirit where we are not so anxious all the time because we are struggling with things. The goal, of course, is that we gradually don't struggle. That's really what it's all about. But that pressure that we can apply to our lives has to be removed, because he's not going to take his grace away over our lives. And the fourth thing is, in the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns, willingly losing what belongs to him so that the recipient will profit from it. The giver becomes poorer so the recipient can become richer. This generous and voluntary exchange from the giver to the recipient is visible in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so grace is needed, is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. And so a shorthand for what grace is mercy, not merit. Grace is the opposite of karma, which is all about getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Christianity teaches us that that what we deserve is death with no hope of resurrection. And so as Christians, we live each and every day by God's grace. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace. And grace drives our sanctification. Grace drives our sanctification. But if we allow a legalism and a performance thing to be present in our lives, what you will find is that we will be like those people that are in prison but are free but still remain in prison because we haven't accepted the grace of the Lord. So spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace then begins to transform our desire, our motivations, and our behavior. And that's what I want to say is, for me personally, accepting that the Lord just said, look, you're free, I've forgiven you, was a very difficult thing for me. Because I'm just, you know, I'm a guy who I would rather not get help. I would like to do it on my own. I'm self-sufficient. And so to just be given here, I'm like, nah, that's not enough. I need to do something to earn it. And this is what the battle in this scripture in Galatians is all about, is that the battle of I want to earn my way into heaven, whereas I just want to accept what Christ did on the cross, and that is enough. And so sufficient, the definition of sufficient is enough to meet the needs of a situation or a proposed end. Jesus' work on the cross was enough, and I don't need to add anything to it. So understand the frustration and the agitation as you look through Galatians, is that Paul is saying, I confronted Peter to his face to say, what you're doing is not right, where you're trying to add another element to people's lives. You don't have to add anything to it. What we need to be is people, men and women, that just accept what the Lord has done and allow Him to begin to bring us freedom in our lives. It is about not, of course, it's the goal, and what God requires of each and every one of us is holiness. That is a prerequisite and a requirement, is holiness. But unfortunately, I got bad news to say, is that as you live this life, you're going to do some sinning. That's just a fact. But the issue is about sinning less. Allowing, just basking. I never thought the things that used to trouble me and used to really haunt me coming up when I was at university. You know, you do things and you watch things that you think, ooh, you know, but you watch them nonetheless, you know. And so, and that has a grip on you, a big grip on your life. And so you end up dealing with things and you wonder, my goodness, how am I going to be free? And the moment you don't recognize and accept that Jesus, what he did for you on the cross is enough, and all you do is to then recognize that, oh, thank goodness I didn't sin today. Thank goodness I didn't sin. I've done well this whole week. Guess what tends to happen when you begin to focus on that? That's what happens. But I think as we focus on what the Lord has done, he's the one that gives us the strength to begin to sanctify our lives, to begin to change our lives so that there is a freedom that comes in our lives, so we're not gripped with stuff. That those things that really hold us, whatever it may be, is going to have less and less of a hold in your life. It could be anger. You get really angry. Now, everybody gets angry, but I mean, you're just always in a state of anger. That the moment you have an argument, all of a sudden we begin to self-medicate with stuff. And just as we all stand this morning, and this is coming from, and I like the story that was told of the lady who was a sinner, as the scripture says, and the Pharisees came and said, this woman needs to die because she has sinned. And the Lord then said, he without sin cast the first stone. And so he continued to do what he was doing. And then one by one, the people all went away. The people that were accusing this lady all went away. Because what they wanted was what the law required, is that the moment you sin, punishment needs to come your way. They were not willing to accept that grace is enough. And eventually they all left, and Jesus turned and said to the lady, where are those that accuse you or condemn you? And then she obviously said, they all went. And then he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And this is Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. If you read this confrontation that occurs in Antioch, I think in Galatians, between Paul and Peter and all those people that were accusing people and wanting to add things to their lives. If you read Acts chapter 15, you'll find the council met, and Peter was able to stand and say, we do not need to impose any other requirement on the Gentile Christians. And I'm saying today that there is no other requirement, that if there are voices in your head that are always telling you that it's all about performance, it's all about doing things, about trying to earn your way into the kingdom of God, that is not going to work for you. It's just about accepting what the Lord has done and saying, Father, what you did on the cross is sufficient, and I'm just going to rest in it and accept it. And so let's pray.